I would like you to close your eyes. I want you to grab your neighbor by the hand. Now it's summertime. A ton of people are still traveling. People are still sick. Got VBS going on, and it just seems to it messes with us. I want you to lift your voices to the Lord, and I want you to pray for a few moments. And I want you to ask God to do what God wants to do in this house tonight. I want you to begin to pray, and I want you to ask the Lord to do what he wants to do in your life. Ask God to help your mind to be knit with his right now, your heart to be knit with his, that God will do what he wants to do in this place. Lord, I pray against any distraction, gracious God. Lord, anything, God, that would step in the way of what you want to do in this house today, Lord Jesus. Lord, if we've got to cleanse ourselves of any filthiness of the flesh or spirit, God, we do that right now. We open our minds and our hearts to you, Jesus, not in word, God, but indeed we open our minds and our hearts to you that your will would be done. God, let no distraction get in our way, I pray. Let your angels, God, stir in this house, because you have a purpose with every time your word goes forward from the pulpit. Let it be settled in our hearts and our spirit. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Give the Lord a hand clap, would you? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. My wife abandoned me. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 15. While you're opening, Brother Jerome asked me to announce to you they've been doing car washes for NAYC, and they're doing one again Friday starting at 10 a.m. 10 a.m., and the kids aren't in school. I would say to the kids that already have their way paid, that doesn't mean you shouldn't go help. Because some time ago, somewhere in your life, somebody probably helped pay your way. And you want to bless others that can't. And I do believe there's something that Brother Jerome wants to do for you going in the future that you don't know about now because of your help. So go help him out. Go get your car washed. Amen. 1 Samuel 15 and 12. When you're there, say amen. I'll wait for the rest of the church to show up. When you're there, say amen again. Can you get it on the screen for us here? I didn't give you my scriptures. Is it not working? Okay, I got five people talking to me at one time. Internet is down. That's why it's good to have your Bible. All right, 1 Samuel 15 and 12. It reads this way. And wait, can I plug my iPad in? Will it show up there? Brad? You took, just yes or no, will it work? Are we there? All right, well, wait. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, is this my scripture? Yeah. And behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul. And Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. You can't even see that. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. I want to pause, and I would like to preach to you for a few moments tonight on this title, A City of Truth. And Brother Jerome, just pray for us there real quick, if you would. Oh, Jesus, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Amen. You can be seated. I got a few more verses I want to read, but let me back up to verse 13 real quick. Samuel came to Saul and said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Now, if you're tired or you're tuned out, I want you to tune in if you've come. I'm going to begin one place, which is very general, and I want to try and finish on a different note. So I don't want you to get lost. The first thing I want to say about Saul's statement is this: self-deception is the first step of living under a cloud of delusion. Now, I know that there may be those that believe that Saul was blowing smoke at Samuel, but I don't believe so. I believe that Saul really believed he had done the will of God. I believe that Saul had deceived himself to such a degree that he joyfully met Samuel and he honestly said, "Blessed be thou, I have performed the commandments of the Lord," because self-deception is the first step of living under a cloud of delusion. If there's one thing that you said to me tonight, "Pastor, what would be the number one thing that you would say is a weakness in the church?" I would say the inability to be honest with oneself. The number one thing is the inability to be honest with oneself. And he goes on to say, Samuel questioned him and said, "Why am I hearing these sheep then in my ears and the oxen?" And Saul said, "They've brought them from the Amalekites. The people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord thy God. The rest we have utterly destroyed." Now, this is in contrast. I will not read Saul's last statement when he again doubled down and blamed the people and said it was their fault. But in this text, Saul says, "Well, the people brought him to make a sacrifice." So now I would say that Saul was beginning to feel a little bit of heat. And in doing so, he says, "Well, we're going to sacrifice." It would be like you playing the lottery and justifying it by saying you're going to tithe off of it. And a lot of people do that. And they never win and they never tithe anyway. And so I would say to you that justification and excuse making are the second step to living under a cloud of delusion. Now, let me just take one moment to talk about that cloud of delusion. What does it look like? How does a Christian know when you've entered into that cloud of delusion? Well, time would not permit me, and every circumstance and every situation is different. That doesn't make an individual a heathen at all. It just means that we're in a very dangerous place when we are incapable. And let me just say, are you okay? Are you with me? I want you to just nod your head once in a while so I know you're still with me. Let me just say that living under a cloud of delusion, it doesn't mean, well, if I acknowledge something, and let's just say in this case a sin or a disobedience, which they're both sin anyway. So just acknowledging that doesn't mean it, because sometimes people will acknowledge their sin, but yet they still live in it because they have entered. Are we recording? Are you online or no? Well, let's get a hotspot up and get them online. So you might acknowledge where you are, acknowledge the sin or the shortcoming, but you continue to live in it because you're in some state of delusion and you have convinced yourself that either you're okay or you'll be okay, or well, eventually God will help me, or something along those lines. And you see, you don't just arrive there. Saul did not just arrive here. This was not the first time Saul had disobeyed God. But it's even bigger than Saul's disobedience, and I'm going to talk about that in a moment. It wasn't the first time he had disobeyed God, but he had made it a practice of thinking that his way as king and his thinking was in some way more superior than God's. He wouldn't say that, and he wouldn't even acknowledge it if we questioned him about it, because he was already under this cloud of delusion. And so you have to be in this cloud of delusion to be able to justify things that are clearly contradictive to Scripture. Now, what we see in today's society is it's so prevalent that all we see are greater divides within the church collectively, because some say, well, this is okay and God doesn't care and who are you to judge me, and the churches have bought it. And the churches have, in many cases, entered into this self-deception and this excuse-making and justifying and this cloud of delusion. I went to somebody once who has been in this church a lot. And well, I'll back up further. This person has had a serious struggle with a particular sin that I'm not going to divulge. And this person has been in and out their whole life. They've never gotten consistent. Everything else is more important. And one day, my wife and I went to meet with this individual. And we were sitting there in the restaurant. And I looked and I made a comment. And this individual looked back at me in a very snide manner. And as sure as I'm standing in front of you, I saw the devil in their eyes. I had never seen such a demonic stronghold in a person's eyes as I did this day. And I said, "Those are not even your eyes." And it took a while, and his countenance had changed. Fast forward several years, the pattern, the lifestyle just continued, the in and the out. No doubt you've got to justify when you don't come to church. You've got to justify in your mind why you don't need to be there. Everybody's got a reason. And one day I've got all those prayer cards on my wall in my office, and I was praying, and I got up to that card, and I'm just telling you here, in the fear of God, standing on this platform, holding the microphone, preaching the holy word of God, I got to this person's name, and I called their name out, and I saw two demons pulling at two separate ways. And I sent the individual a message and told him exactly what I saw. I said, "There's a war for your soul." Never responded. Probably a week later, as I remembered to follow up, I messaged the individual back and I said, "Not even a response?" And they said, "What do you want me to say?" To get to that place, there's got to be some serious delusion that began some time ago. And the Bible says that every man is tempted and drawn away of his own lust and enticed. There is no devil. Don't blame the devil. Blame yourself. Be a big boy, be a big girl. Put your big boy pants, your big girl pants on and say, "It's me. It's my lust. It's my desires. Nobody else's." Because honesty is the best way out of any situation. And I'm going to show you. And Saul, he had fallen so far into this self-deception, this cloud of delusion. And I believe he had an opportunity to recognize that he neglected the will of God. I believe that. I believe God gives everybody an opportunity and a way out. But see, sometimes our crown, our self-rule, our crown gets too big for our head. And we took over. We never fully surrendered to the Lord. And that's where these clouds of delusion begin. He goes on in verse 16 to say, I will tell thee, he says, Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. Now, I've got to pause. I feel like I should pause. What happened to the day when the preacher could say, I've got something from the Lord for you, and people say, speak? What happened? What happened to our churches where the preacher's voice has become so irrelevant? It's more about if I like it and if I felt entertained and if I enjoyed the message, Pastor, I enjoyed it. What happened to people that were hungry for truth? People that were hungry for the pure word of God, no matter what it was. And so Saul at least stayed, and Samuel said, when you were little in your own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And he said, and the Lord sent thee on a journey. Now that's not the end of that verse 18, but that's where I stopped it. Every one of us, God at some point sent us on a journey. He found us. We had no problem acknowledging who we were. There probably isn't a person here tonight that felt so highly of themselves when God found them. They said, I don't really need anything, but thank you, Lord. But probably everybody and every one of us here, to some extent, we've never felt worthy of God's goodness and worthy of God's kindness and his mercy and all of those things that come along. But God still stepped into our life. And he would say, you know, well, you were humble when I found you. When I found you, you didn't have the crown yet, and you didn't think that your opinions and your decisions superseded mine. When I found you, Saul, you were different. You talked different. You acted different. When I found you, you were willing to eat scraps off the table. What happened, Saul? What happened to you? God set Saul up. He gave Saul an opportunity to be king. He didn't give Saul an opportunity to rule. He gave Saul an opportunity to be a king, to be a leader. He gave Saul an opportunity to lead Israel in the ways of the Lord, in the fear of the Lord. But Saul did things his way, and it cost him his anointing. The problem was, it didn't cost him his position. Every single one of us here, starting with me, God has set us up somewhere in life. God found us, and he set us up. He gave us a tremendous opportunity. And when God found us, probably, again, every one of us were little in our own eyes. There are people here tonight, you still feel that way. You still have a spirit of humility because maybe you're newer in the Lord or something that happened in your life or whatever. But somewhere along the line, that crown of whatever it is, it gets so big that it starts to tilt our head this way or that, and we start to think something of ourselves when at one point we thought nothing of ourselves. The Bible says that I don't remember the first half of the verse, but it says when you're something, it says, say that I am nothing. Someone find that verse and pull it up for me real quick. Say that I am nothing. Hurry up, please. Anybody find it yet? What is it? 1 Corinthians 13 and 2. I hope you're right, or you are fired. You're fired. Even though that is a good one, whoever said that. What's that? Somewhere. All right, when you find it, I want you, someone just shout it out to me. So, tonight I've come with two purposes. The first one is to remind every one of us who we were when God found us. Remind us of the broken state, not so we would feel shamed or guilt, but so that we would feel humbled. Humbled that God rescued me in my state. The farther you serve the Lord, the longer you serve the Lord, the easier it is to become neglectful and even ungrateful. I'm not saying that we do, but it is easier. All you people, you're trying to get on ChatGPT, but you ain't got no internet, so you can't find the scripture. What is it? Romans 7, is that right? Is that what you have? No. No, sorry. Even though there's a lot of other good verses that you guys are bringing up. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me in how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do not, but the evil that I do, I would not that I do. Let me go down to my verse here. Where's my verse at? Is this the verse? You have all failed me miserably tonight. Keep looking. Isaiah 41. 41 and what? I can't hear you. No. When you've done all that you are called to do, still say that I am nothing. I think that's how the verse goes. So anyway, don't call it out until you find it. Here's what I want to say to you and to me. God found us, we were little in our own eyes. It's when we rise above I guess I would say me. I get to that point where I don't think I need to run as many things by God. I don't feel like I need counsel as much anymore. Some of you, especially you younger men, some of you, at one point you were happy to seek counsel and guidance, but now sometimes it's very hard to give it anymore. That's not it either. We're going to give up. I'll find it later. I preached this message years ago, the Lord gave me, that Jesus can't be king if you're still wearing your crown. Saul's crown went to his head. Sometimes in America, we've been told so much, it's my will, it's my life, it's my body, it's my choice. The world has infected and polluted the church. And in actuality, I am his. He paid for me with his blood at Calvary. And I would do well to remember that. Samuel was the voice of the prophet. And he went to Saul because he had a concern. Saul was living under a cloud of this delusion and this self-deception. For those of us here tonight, God set us up ministry. God set us up in leadership. God set us up by changing our life, changing our direction, changing our course. He gave us an opportunity to walk a better path, to have a better life, a life with purpose, a life with the joy of the Lord, a life with hope, and all of those things. But when we allow delusion, self-deception to come in, it's very hard for the preacher to come and to preach a message without people getting their feelings hurt or getting offended or getting upset or whatever else you might want to call it, because we're living under this cloud of deception and delusion. And so sometimes we don't even realize that our anointing that God has placed on our life has been compromised because we still have our position. And so let me take you to Zechariah chapter 8, verse 1. I'm going to read 9 verses. This is not a message where people start beating themselves up. It's a message where we self-reflect. But more than that, it's a message of truth and honesty. God's message to the Israelites was a promised prosperity and peace following such a turbulent time. And that begins in verse 1, Zechariah chapter 8. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with a great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Those are two types of jealousies. And it's not the jealousy that we deal with. God was passionate about his relationship with Israel. And God wanted his relationship with Israel to be him. It's almost like a woman and a man and a wife, and how they want just their relationship to be with each other. They don't want any other individual or any other confusion or anything. You know what I'm talking about? And so he said, I'm jealous. And the second jealousy is God with great fury. God will exact vengeance, and that's scriptural, on those that harm or inflict hurt or wounds or whatever on the people of God, because he loves them so much with such a passionate love that God would be angry and he would not allow another to harm his very own. And so in verse 3, it says, thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. So obviously God had been absent during their hiatus, or their exodus, if you please. And because of their sin, and so now restoration is at work. Peace and prosperity are at work. And it says, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. After all these years, who knows at this point, I don't know how much time had passed, but when restoration was on the horizon, and when God was going to bring Israel back to the place where he wanted them originally and where they once were, he said, when I do come back, he said, Zion, Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. That means we've lost that title, but we're going to fix it. We're going to change it. Over these last years where you've been in captivity, he said, we're there because we've lost it, because we've not been honest with ourselves. We've not been honest about who we are. We've not been honest about where we were living. And that's what brought about the invasion slash punishment and the carrying off of Israel. And so during this restoration that is now impending, he says, when I come back, my presence will be there. I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. And so the spirit must be truth, and the place where you dwell must be holiness. And so the two factors that Israel had lost, truth and holiness, were the two things that God said we're going to restore. So listen very quickly before I read on. You can never do anything for God unless you're willing to be honest. Honest with God, honest with yourself. And as we find out, Saul taught us that sometimes we're not qualified to point out our own honesty or dishonesty. Saul taught us that sometimes we find ourselves, because of our own crown, we find ourselves living under a cloud of delusion and deception, and it takes a prophet in order to call that out, to try and set things. Why do you think the devil doesn't want you in church? Because he doesn't want the voice of a prophet in your life. That's why God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He goes on to say, he talks about how this restoration is going to look. He said, thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days. Should it also be marvelous in mine eyes? With a question mark. Saith the Lord of hosts, which the answer, of course, is yes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. And I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. It's not a coincidence that he says it in that manner. And I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Truth, righteousness, holiness, they go hand in hand. They're synonyms of one of the other. What I'm saying to you tonight is there's two things that we've got to look at, you know, within ourselves constantly. Number one, am I an honest person? Am I honest with myself? Am I honest with others? And let me tell you something. Lies and deception is not always something that's spoken. Many times it's lived, but you portray the image of something else. That's why the Bible tells us that we worship God in the spirit and in truth. Because you can worship God, it doesn't matter really where you're living, but God wants you to be honest, honest with him, honest with yourself. You can never have revival in your own life. You can never have restoration in your own life. You can never be all that God's called you to be. Somebody might give you a position. That doesn't mean you have anointing. And just because people say, oh, that was really nice, it doesn't mean God was in it. And that's where delusion and deception come in. That's where Saul was. What was it, 20 years? If not, or it was, or more, that Saul remained on the throne after God took his anointing. I can assure you, there's times in Saul's life where he actually believed, well, maybe God is still with me. You don't believe me? How about when Israel was pitched? Was it the Valley of Ephraim? When the Philistines were on one side. Now watch, on the other side, before David showed up, the Jews, they were ready for war. They had suited up. What would cause you to suit up if you didn't think God was with you already? You'd be a fool. You've been the recipient of many battles won because you knew God gave the victory. Now, if I didn't think God was with me, I'd have never suited up in the first place. I'd have said, nope, not going out there. There's no point. God's not what they did. But when they got out there, fear overcame them because the Spirit of the Lord was not with them to strengthen their hands and to strengthen their minds. And that's when David stepped out on the scene, in whom the Spirit of God was with. And that's why David had the book. But I believe that Saul, over those 20 plus years, there were times where he deceived himself still because he never left that cloud of gloom. You know why? Because Saul never was honest about his situation. People are trying to be restored in God, and they won't even be honest. They won't even live an honest lifestyle. But they want to be restored. They pray, and they want God's favor, and they want God's blessing. But restoration happens when there's honesty, when there's truth, and when there's holiness. Let me read it one more time. I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. And so he goes on to read. Verse 8, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, that you hear in these days the words by the mouth of the prophets. Let your hands be strong, that you hear in these days, these words by the mouth of the prophets. Now, I want to make sure you catch that. Do you remember books like Jeremiah, the years that Jeremiah spent trying to warn Israel? Years, decades, and they wouldn't listen. So many other prophets that God had sent and used to try and get a hold of Israel when they were living under this cloud of delusion, but they wouldn't listen, they wouldn't hear. The Bible says, he even says with Jeremiah, they stopped their ears. But now something broke. Now the Lord comes back. He's making these promises of prosperity and peace because something had changed. And he says, let your hands be strong. So, and I'm just going to insert here, in these days that you hear, in these days, words by the mouth of the prophets, something that you quit doing before you went off into captivity, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. The comparison is showing us that Israel grew, comparing it to the temple. They grew when they had the voice of the prophet in their life, when they received it with gladness. Remember when, and I'm not quite sure of the timeline here, but you remember when Ezra went back into Jerusalem, and he went back in with the purpose of finding the law and reading it, because at least 80 years had passed. The law was supposed to be read every 7 years. And so during their 70 years in Babylon, and now at least 10 years after Persia invaded Babylon and carried them off into Persia. So at least 80 years. So you got at least, what is that? Terrible math. Is that 10? How many times does 7 go into 8? 80. 11. So there's at least 11 cycles where the law was not read. And so Ezra goes back into Jerusalem before Nehemiah ever went to rebuild the walls. Boy, I could preach now, but I know you're tired and you want to go home. You cannot build walls and restore your life until the word is restored. The spoken and the written word, it must become a part of your life. If that word does not become a part of you, the word was more important than the walls. That's why Ezra went first. And when he went, he found the law, and the Bible says all of Israel, they all got together, and I picture them sitting there Indian style, except the older ones. You know, we know you can't do that anymore as we get older. They stood. Or maybe they sat on a log. And the scripture says I'm using my own words, but they eagerly listened. Do you remember when you were first, I could preach right now. Do you remember when you first came to the Lord, how much you loved to sit and listen to the preaching? Now you flip the phone open and you check it a couple times. You gotta go to the bathroom. I need a drink 5 times a service. But when we were little in our own eyes, we would come and we gobbled up the word. That's what Israel did when Ezra went back in and dug the law out. They were so parched spiritually. And they had gone so many, at least probably 3 generations were born without the word. And the remnant had no pastor for so many years. And it was such a relief that a man of God had come back into Jerusalem. Why? The Bible says to seek the welfare. And then once the word was in there, now Nehemiah said, now we can go back and start rebuilding Jerusalem. Now we can rebuild, not just physical walls, even though that's what it was. What I'm saying is, I don't know where you are in your walk with God today. I don't care about people that fall, but I do care about people that are restored. And I'm here to tell you, you cannot be restored without truth, and you cannot be restored without holiness. And when God restored Israel, it was with truth and a mountain of holiness. We shall be called a city of truth. If the church has one mantra, it should be, let this be a church of truth. Because the truth will set you free. Everything else will keep you in prison. Have a hard time. I'm going to finish. I got to finish. But we have a hard time with truth. You know why? Because truth, in our own mind, it reminds us of our failures. And that's why people have a very hard time accepting truth. No, just me. I'm just another failure. Why do you think God talked to Job the way he did? Job's like, I'm sorry. I won't say anything. He said, gird up your loins like a man. Where were you when I began to lay the heavens and the earth? Where were you when I created the Leviathan and the Behemoth? Where were you when I created this universe? Where were you at? Why would God say that when Job's whining? Okay, God, I'll shut my mouth. I won't say anything else. Because he was acting like a child. And God said, you got to act like a man here. Grow up a little bit. That's what God said to him. And he got his attention. This is sometimes our failure. We want to allow the enemy to just keep us in this place of self-pity, and I'm a failure, and I'll not even know why I try. But the Lord would say, all you need is a little truth and a little holiness. With truth and holiness, God can do anything. But we've got to desire that truth. Let me give you just a couple more verses before I close. Well, let me finish that one. Let your hands be strong. You that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. Now remember, what was it? What was it that got Saul's attention? It was the mouth of the prophet. The preached word is always God's design to bring us back into alignment with God's perfect will. John 1 and 14, it says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, there's a lot of scripture about truth. I'm just reading some unique ones for you. God was made flesh, and he was full of grace. We all love grace, and we need grace. I thank God for grace, but we also need truth because he's truth. Grace without truth, you don't see the two operating independently of each other scripturally. Where there's grace, there must be truth. Why? Oh God. Why? Because I can have grace if I'll be honest. I just have to wonder, could Saul have remained God's anointed vessel if immediately Saul said, "You're right. I failed God. I was disobedient. I did what I wanted to do." But no, he tried to blame other people. You got to be careful, people that always want to point the finger at somebody else. Ooh, I could preach. Be careful. Be careful. When the pastor comes to you talking, I'm going to preach for a second, just for a moment. When he comes to you talking about some concerns in your life and you want to start pointing the finger at somebody, what about them? I had someone say that to me once, and I said, "Do you want to be like them?" Nobody wants to be around them because they're nothing but drama and chaos, picking fights with people. Do you want to be that? Do you want to compare yourself to that? I don't. I want to be better than that. And I'm okay holding myself to a higher standard. He came full of grace and truth. And verse 17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus." Jesus didn't just come bringing grace, but he came as the living embodiment of what truth looks like. He was the most holy, in my opinion, and probably yours too, righteous person to ever walk the face of the earth, because he was a man of truth. In him there was no sin, there was no lie. If I'm going to be Christ-like, I got to get the lies and the deception out of my life. And I've got to be a man or a woman of truth and honesty. Because God can do anything with an honest person. He can restore anybody that will be honest. John 3:20, "For everyone that doth hate evil, that evil, everyone..." I'm going to try this one more time. "For everyone that doth evil hateth the light." Everyone that does evil hates light, is what he's saying. "Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." See, sometimes people don't want to come to the light because they don't want their deeds being reproved. I don't want to be corrected. That's rebellion. Samuel talked to Saul about two things: obedience and rebellion. Be careful when you want to hide your sin rather than be honest with God about it, because that leads to rebellion. And he said, "Everyone that does evil hates the light." You hate truth. And he don't come to the light because he don't want his deeds exposed. "But he that doeth truth..." Not he that's a Christian, but he that does truth, he said, "cometh to the light." You see, a person that loves truth, they got no problem coming to the altar and saying, "God, I'm a mess. You got to fix me. God, I'm a mess. God, I'm broken. You got to fix me. You got to help me. I can't get myself out of this vicious cycle. You got to help me." They don't walk around during altar service chit-chatting with people. But they come to the Lord and they say, "God, you got to help me." That's why the Bible tells us we have to confess with our mouth. Because there's nothing more true than speaking it. We don't do that. We hide it. "And he cometh to the light that his deeds may be manifest." People that love truth, they want their sin. They want their folly. They want it exposed so God can help them and restore them. That they are wrought in God. John 8:32, just a couple more verses. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Listen, don't live under a cloud of delusion. If you're not living in truth, if you're not being honest, you're not free. You are bound by your own deception and dishonesty. In verse 44 of the same text, it says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He's speaking to the crowd there. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a lie and the father of it. You know what that tells me? If I'm acting like that, maybe Jesus isn't my father. Maybe the father of all lies is. That's why he says you hate truth and you avoid the light, because you don't want your deception or your lies exposed. But he who loves truth will walk into the light. Let it be exposed so God can restore me, so God can bring peace back into my life again. Two more verses. 1 John 2:21 says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So he said, I haven't written to you because you don't know the truth. I'm not preaching to you because you don't know the truth. I'm preaching to you because you do know it. And then in verse 27, he says, watch. Now think of Saul when I read this verse. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is in and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. We are and should always be, as the church, a city of truth. We are a church of truth. We are a people of truth. And we are born of our Father of truth. God is without a doubt calling on some people tonight, not to shame, but to say, you've run from the light because you don't want to be exposed. But if you will be a person of truth, be honest with God about who you are. And we know the whole story. And you know, why did God, Adam, where are you? Like God didn't know where Adam was. Adam, what happened? No, he knew, well, I know you've fallen, Adam, but the first step to restoration is I'm going to need some truth out of you. Where are you at? Well, I'm hiding because we're naked and we're ashamed. Okay, we're getting somewhere, Adam. We're getting somewhere. Who told you that you're naked? Well, no one did, but my wife. You gave her to me, God. That's what he said. The woman who you gave me. You gotta love Adam. Now, I'm gonna say, for all the women that are mad at me now, that doesn't say much about Adam's manhood. That didn't say much about Adam's leadership at all. Because every man, I always say, I had a conversation with someone yesterday. I always say, and I believe it with all my heart, I've heard it for many years, everything rises and falls on leadership. So if as a leader, they're my issues. It's not because Brother Kenny is this or that. It's my issues. Now, I'm not responsible for Kenny, but my leadership is. And so how we lead is how the situation sometimes is fixed and healed. How we lead our homes, all of those things. And I'm trying to stop. Just give me a moment. I've always said, and I don't mean this to sound crass, but it's just honesty. You know, men, jumping out there like a bunny rabbit and having all the sex you can doesn't make you a man. All the animals in the world do it. So if you want to compare yourself to an animal, well, then go ahead and be an animal. Or you can be a leader. You can be a man. And you can start by saying, I'm going to be honest with me, and I'm going to be honest with God. That's how restoration happens. God went to Adam, then he went to Eve, then he went to the serpent who had no one to blame. And then God went back and he delved out what the punishments was going to be, because there's always something that follows. That's not our, it's the law of reaping and sowing. So you can repent and there may still be something that follows, but God will still restore. So I've got a question. I know I'm finished. If I have some people in this place that can say with your whole heart, God, I've got to be honest with you tonight about some things. It can be small, it can be big. There's nothing too small when it comes to honesty. Nothing too small. That's why the kid that steals the bubble gum, when it's your child, it's just as bad as the kid that robbed the bank. Because you know bubble gum leads to the bank if you don't get a hold of this now. Small things that are concealed will lead to big things that are concealed. I would ask you to stand with me. And I would ask you, if you feel, I want to be more honest with God. No matter what it is. Now, some of you already worry about who's going to think what when you walk up. It doesn't matter what they think. It's your soul. It's your eternity. It's your relationship with the Lord. It doesn't matter what people think. What matters is that I am going to be honest with God. And maybe it doesn't mean I'm a liar. It could just mean that I realize I've been a little deceived. And I'm going to fix this. God said, I'm coming back. My presence is going to be there in Jerusalem. And you're going to be called a city of truth and a mountain of holiness. Oh God, help us tonight to understand truth and holiness. Help us tonight, oh God, to understand these two very important factors to my relationship with Jesus. I've got to be honest with Him. And your honesty, you can start singing if you're ready, Brother Tyler. Your honesty could just be very simply, God, I just don't know what I'm doing. I feel lost. It could be, God, I've been living in sin. And I know you know, but I haven't spoken it, and I've got to speak it tonight. It could be, God, I'm not where I need to be. I know it. I've known it for a while. I've felt it, God. But tonight, if you will help me, I'm going to get myself right back where I need to be. I wish somebody would take it seriously tonight and would just really get a hold of God. And maybe everything is just great where you are, but you say, God, don't ever let me fall into that cloud of delusion. Don't let me be overtaken by deception. God, I want to be a child of truth, always, always. Honest with God, honest with others, pure life. Jesus, because you are truth.
Holy Spirit, lead us to your heart, oh Jesus. There is nothing we want more. Holy Spirit, break us, come and overtake us. You're the one we're living for. Spirit, lead us to your heart, oh Jesus. There is nothing we want more.
If you've got a problem with lust, tell God, God, I got a problem with lust. I need your help.
Teach us how to live.
You got a problem with lions, and God, I'm a liar. I don't want to be a liar, though, anymore. I want to be honest with you. Wherever you are, just be honest with God. Just be honest. Hallelujah.
God, show us how to love like you. We want more. endless love. I'm falling on my knees. Now I confess that you will.
Play softly. I think we ought to lift our voices to heaven right now in prayer. Whether you pray normal, whether you pray in the spirit, I think we ought to lift our voices just for a moment and let our hearts cry out to Him. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, sometimes it's a sacrifice of praise. It's a sacrifice. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. God can do anything with honest people. He can do anything with people that will be honest. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Brokenness is not a problem if we'll be honest with God. Sin is not a problem if we'll be honest with God. Hallelujah, Jesus, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory, 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 Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Scripture says, be holy for He is holy. We've got to seek holiness in our lives, to be like Him, not like the world, but like Him. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. And I saw the Lord seated on His throne. Exalted high.
We're so thankful for the word that we heard tonight. And I pray, Lord, that we don't make the same mistakes, Lord, as Israel did over and over and over again. But God, that we would heed the warning from the word tonight, Lord, and that you could make honest people out of us today, Lord. Let us leave this place with this word instilled in our heart and in our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. You can continue to pray as long as you like, but you are dismissed in Jesus' name.